everybody, and welcome again, and I pray everybody be blessed this morning. Amen.
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 Last week, if you was on the call, we was ministering out of Numbers 15, and we seen how that was a parallel with Isaiah 53. But and the key point, you know, we brought out last week was that Jesus was the Alpha and Omega in that. But I want to kind of continue along that way, but I want to look at something in Leviticus this morning. It's in the second chapter of Leviticus, and it has to do with a grain offering. You know, as we look back in the Old Testament, through the cross, through, we can see, you know, the Old Testament gives us a deeper revelation of the work done at the cross. But
amen.
I want to start here in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified. And he says, when anyone offers a cereal offering or a grain offering to the Lord, it shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil over it and lay frankincense on it. I want us to remember that, frankincense on it. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And out of it he shall take a handful of fine flour and oil and of all its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this on the altar as a memorial portion of it, an offering made by fire of sweet and satisfying fragrance to the Lord. And let's jump down to verse 11. He says, and no cereal offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven or honey, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And as an offering of first fruits, you may offer leaven and honey to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet odor to the Lord. For their aid to fermentation is symbolic of corruption in the human heart. Every cereal offering or grain offering, you shall season with salt, and neither shall you allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your cereal offering. With your offering, you shall offer salt. But this grain offering we see here is an offering with oil and frankincense on it. And I studied on this grain offering, and this grain offering really, in a sense, it is a commitment to the Lord, a sacrifice to Him, and it's but I want us to reflect on Jesus on this offering right here. And, you know, remember Jesus when he was in the garden and he prayed, he said, Lord, not my will, but your will. You know, and he said, if this
could
pass, you know, let it pass. But he said, nonetheless, let your will be done. And we can see this as a grain offering unto the Lord. But if you go on in Leviticus here, and verse 5 and 11, and it says that this talking about offerings to the Lord, you know, it talks about bringing the lamb, and then it talks about bringing the birds, you know, if you couldn't afford a lamb. And then a poor man, here in verse 11, he says, but if he not be able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sins shall bring his offering of the tenth part of the ephah of fine flour for a sin offering, and he shall put no oil upon it. Right here, no oil upon it. Neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. But I want you to think about the cross that day. Bible says he cried when he said, "My Lord and my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, so we see a transformation here. We see Jesus on the cross as sinless. Bible says he who knew no sin became sin. But at the point when he became the sin offering, he cried out, "My Lord and my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, we see him becoming the sin offering, and in the sin offering, remember, no oil was there, no frankincense was there. See, he was separated from the Holy Spirit, even though last week we said he was Alpha and Omega, but at this point, he was separated from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. You know, that was a tremendous price to pay for iniquity. You know,
amen, David, that's good.
But, and to prove my point, but I want to talk about frankincense here for a little bit. Yeah. You know, I studied on frankincense, and the same way they make it today, they made it, you know, hundreds of years ago. But frankincense comes from a tree, and they will take and what they call stripe those trees. They will cut into them, and those trees will begin to bleed. And as they bleed, we've seen trees do that around here, that material will dry up. And when it dries up, when that blood dries up, they call it tears. Tears, remember that? Mm. In the holy place there, I want to go there first, you know. Remember back in the holy place, you went in and a bronze altar was in front of you, and then the menorah was to the left of you, and then on the table of showbread, you had the bread and the wine, but you also had frankincense and oil there. Mm-hmm. But, you know, nowadays when we take communion, we take, you know, the bread with salt on it, you know, back when you read there in Leviticus, it talks about that salt being upon it. And we take, you know, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this fine flour there, you know, this offering of fine flour, it was to be crushed and bruised and made fine flour. That's how you take barley and all and how you make flour. You just keep crushing it, and it becomes very fine.
Mm-hmm.
But there in the book of Revelation, you say, well, where is, you know, we know Jesus becomes sin, and he had like this, if you want to call it transformation, you know, when he cried out, my God, why has he forsaken me? But you think, you know, we take of that communion today, and we see him as the sin offering. You know, we take that, his broken body for us, but we say, where is the oil and where is the frankincense? You know, I just explained the frankincense, the tears, you know. And on over in Leviticus there, it talks about making a perfume before the Lord. And it talks about taking frankincense and some other properties and making it and crushing it and putting in the tent there, the meeting of the tent. And the Bible says that of the Lord, he said, "I will meet you there. That's where I will meet you, where this frankincense is put down, this beautiful fragrance to the Lord." If you will, flip to the fifth chapter of Revelation. And we say, you know, after the rapture, we're there in heaven. And you say, well, where is the frankincense today? And John says here in the fifth chapter, I'll start at 4, and he says, "And I wept much because no man Omega, but yet he was all man too. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep not, behold, the line up of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent forth to the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Listen to this. "Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Mm-hmm. In the last night, you know, the saints gathered together to do business and prevail there. But anyway, and he says, "And they sung a new song, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereupon, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." But here in we see here the body of the Lord. We see the Lord, the body of the Lord, and we see it's talking about his blood here. But we see here that the prayers of the saints, which are the odors of God, you know, think about that frankincense, that sweet odor unto the Lord. But here we see a perfect picture of communion. We see the body of the Lord, we see the blood of the Lord, and we see the tears of the saints, which are, you know, going back to that frankincense. Mm-hmm. But, you know, Miss Barry here a couple of weeks ago, she was talking about stripes of the Roman soldiers, you know, and Isaiah says, "By his stripes were healed." But it talks about when you put that frankincense on that bread, you would place it on there, and then you would put the oil, but you would heat it. And I would just think, you know, how that those, you know, when that bread was made, that when that frankincense was placed on there, how that probably looks like a stripe, you know. And, you know, there in Psalms, the Bible says that he sent his word and healed us. And in John, Jesus said, "My words, they are spirit and they are life." Mm-hmm. But I think when we can say, "By his stripes we are healed," I believe we could very easily say, "By his spirit." You know, is that it's just the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, time and time throughout the New Testament, it says that the Holy Spirit quickens our mortal bodies. And I wanted to share that with you this morning and just get your mind, you know, kind of stay up on that. See if I'm right, see if I'm wrong, or just, you know. But, you know, Brother Monty, he used to tell us that there was at least 70 correct interpretations to Scripture. And I believe this one of that frankincense can represent the stripes of the Lord, which we're healed by. Well, I'm going to finish with that, and I'm going to ask Brother Thurston to come on.
Man, that was a blessing, Brother David. I thank God for it.
Morning, Mary. This is Anita.
Good morning.
Yeah.
Thank
Good
God
morning.
For that word, David. Good morning, y'all. All right.
Good morning, Apostle.
Good morning.
All right. We'll get started. I thank God for what David said. It's a blessing. And, you know, these podcasts are fun to do. I thank God that he's been that we're moving by His Spirit as we act on His Word. This week, let me begin with prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that You will be with us today. Help us to go forward in You. Help me to minister life according to Your perfect to the heart of Your will, and bless everyone today as we go forward in Jesus' name. And today, the Lord put something on my heart, and He wanted me to talk about comparisons. And I want to begin with, I always talk about following God, and at His will I do it. It's not just a pet doctrine. It's something that God put, He gave. This is something that if we do, we can go forward mightily. And I ask the Lord questions so that I can get clarity. That's the only way I can serve Him and do all this that He has for me to do. Every time He gives something, it works. I ask questions so that I can trust Him more. In Judges chapter 1, it said, this is a few verses, and I'm not going to use many scriptures for time's sake, but in Judges chapter 1, verse 1, says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" Their leader had died. And now they want, they were used to following leaders. And so they asked the Lord, which was the best wisdom. And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Did he say anybody else? He said Judah. Now the anointing is on Judah because God selected them. "And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee unto thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men." And the Perizzites, I don't remember hearing about the Perizzites after this point. I could be wrong, but, after this battle, I don't think you hear about Perizzites anymore. Now, let's go to Judges chapter 20. In chapter 20, we have a similar situation. The concubine was killed, raped, and murdered, to the point of death. And her husband alerted Israel that he sent every tribe part of her body to rally them to deal with this sin of Benjamin. Now this is Judges 20, verse 17. "And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Verse 19 said, And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, Go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin, and the second day, and Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day, and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel again, 18,000 men. All these drew the sword." They didn't do what God said. They didn't. Their anointing was deactivated because they did not do precisely what God said do. The first time they had great victory, you don't hear about the Perizzites. I don't ever remember hearing about them from that moment, from that chapter. But for research sake, I'll try to find it. But they lost two battles here. And they eventually went before the Lord and they won. But they suffered great losses because when you don't follow God, your anointing is deactivated. When you do follow God, your anointing is activated and you can do much more than a normal man. And when the Lord gives us instructions and things to do, you know it's Him because it's impossible. When the Lord tells you to do something impossible, that means that you're anointed because you have His ability to do it. And I've listened, and most ministers these days, even the best, their definition of the anointing is different than what the anointing really is. Some look at spiritual gifts as the anointing. Spiritual gifts is under the umbrella of the anointing. The anointing enables you to have God's ability to perform and finish a specific task, and He gives it to people who are mature. So last night I was thinking about this. I said, Lord, what's your definition of spiritual gifts? And He said, the gifts of the Spirit works necessary healing into those who believe. That's to help assist people into entering in. It's a manifestation to us, and we call it the anointing, but it's under the umbrella of the anointing. It's a gift. A word of knowledge assists people in making it assists people in trusting God to form a healing process. I speak a word of wisdom, and when the Lord give me wisdom for people, I give it to them, and then they can make adjustments, and it begins a healing process. And then there are gifts of healing. We see it all the time at church. There are discerning of spirits. They can help people, you can break yokes and get people out of bondage, and you know what to pray for, you know what to war against. But then the fruits of the Spirit, so I asked him about that too. He said the fruits of the Spirit is an introduction to the Lord God Almighty, and it is the foundation for the anointing. And all those who God did anoint, whether from birth or whether He anointed them as an adult, they shared that in common. They had the fruits of the Spirit. Now we have to follow God, and if we follow God, we're more powerful. And the comparison the Lord wanted me to do, the first one was the battles after Joshua in Judges. Those battles in Judges represent something to us, and every time Israel went to battle, Judah was supposed to go up first. And that was the protocol. Israel is anointed, but when you obey God, your anointing is activated. And I want to make that clear because it's important. When the first comparison is Saul and David. Saul was anointed, and he's still anointed. And David is anointed because I believe the anointing is irreversible. But when Saul changed his focus, he loved power more than the will of God. His anointing became deactivated to the point that God fired him and anointed David. David's anointing is now activated. So when you're not in obedience to God, there's sorrow. And Saul suffered from terrible depression. And he didn't have any peace. He was not in alignment with the love of God, the holiness of God, and the wisdom of God anymore. He was an enemy. He became an enemy against his anointing through pride and through the desire of power. And God can't rest on that. The Holy Spirit can't touch that. So God fired him and raised up David. Because Saul would have, if God didn't fire him, he would have did so much damage against Israel. Because people don't know the difference. And he was still anointed, but he rebelled against it. So, many times through ignorance, people rebel against the anointing. They get jealous of others who are anointed. And they don't, we're one body. That's just the way, we're one body and we must work together. if you're anointed, I'm thankful because it assists. It's all God. It's, remember, the anointing is resting. The foundation of the anointing is the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all the temperance, maturity, all the mature things of God, that's what the anointing rests on. When I asked him his definition, he said, the anointing is a sanction that gives a man or a woman God's ability to perform and finish a specific task. So maturity is required. That's why he said, because he's not talking about age. A child can be anointed as long as they are mature enough to carry it. As long as they can be obedient to God, then the anointing will work. There's no point in anointing people that's unstable because they can do damage like Saul did. Now, Saul got into depression. He needed somebody to play the harp. God had already anointed David. And Saul was looking to see who God had anointed. He knew he would be outstanding. And David had killed the giant. And then when David played that harp, he began to suspect that this is the guy. And he tried to javelin David. When people love power more than God, they'll try to javelin those who love God. And he's in a decline. That's why he did. Normally, Saul would have never done that. But see, the lust for power became his focus, and he went from being a chosen king of Israel to seeking a witch, and then he died begging an Amalekite to kill him. David got anointed in his dad's pasture over the sheep, and he ended up killing the giant, blessing Saul, governing an army himself. Then he became installed as king. He kept covenant, and he kept to the point that the Lord said, "This is a man who is after my own heart." He was honored by God, and when he failed, he repented. And he failed because his focus changed, but he repented from it. He drove out the darkness that caused him to fail. He continued to mount up because his anointing was activated. As long as he was in obedience, his anointing was activated. Look at the comparison. Your assignment, Saul's assignment was to kill the Amalekites. He ended up begging an Amalekite to kill him. David ended up being not only the king, but he became in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. He became a man that we can see. You know, he wrote the Psalms. He had relationship. He had the fruits of the Spirit. He was a prophet himself, so he had some of the gifts of the Spirit. But the anointing was to be king. The anointing is, you know, you can be anointed and have no... You can have few manifestations. That doesn't mean you're not anointed. There was a man named Ron Wyatt. He was a doctor and also an archaeologist. And he was anointed to find the greatest artifacts in antiquity. The Ark of the Noah's Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, he found it. And I believe he found it because he said that it was under Golgotha. And when the earthquake happened, the blood of Jesus ran down that crack into the mercy seat. And they found that blood there and had it tested, and it had no male chromosomes in it. And Henry Groover, now you can watch these on YouTube. It's relevant. You have to be anointed to do something like that. You have to have an anointing to do something like that. The anointing gives you God's ability to do something like that. He found the real Mount Sinai. And many other, there's, you know, he's on YouTube. The